Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to dive back in here, and we're almost halfway through the book of Galatians now. And Galatians chapter 3 has been really exciting. In verses 10 through 12 last week, we saw how that the Apostle Paul contrasted faith and the law. He said, those which are of faith are blessed. Those which are of the works of the law are, does anybody remember? Cursed. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law reveals the righteousness of God, and it in the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. And in order for you to achieve righteousness before God through the law, you would have to keep the law in totality and continuance your entire lifetime. The law demands obedience in all things, no exceptions. Of course, how many people can look the law, God's law, how many people can look God's law in the eye and claim perfection? How many? None. Nobody. Therefore, it is evident, the Bible says, here, if you look at Galatians 3 and verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You know, then the question is this. If God has this righteous standard called the law, hey, look, if God's got this righteous standard called the law, and in order for me to be righteous before God, I got to keep it, and I fail, and I break God's law, and I'm under a curse, then how can anybody be saved? Praise God for verse 13. Look at verse 13, which we did not get into last week, so this is new ground. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. What's the next two words? For us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hey, praise God for that verse. Amen. Because, you know, if it wasn't for that, where would we be? In your handout, it says the curse of the law is the penalty of the law. The law curses us and cries out for our death. The boys and girls quoted Romans 6:23. Can you quote it? For the wages of sin is death. The law cries out guilty and cries out for the death sentence. You say, wow, that's kind of harsh. Well, what good is a law if there's no penalty for breaking it? People that don't believe in hell, that doesn't make sense. What good is a law if there's no penalty for breaking it? I mean, I was talking to Mark Swanson at the men's prayer breakfast Tuesday morning. I sat at his table. He's a police officer in Daytona Beach Shores. And I was talking to Mark, and we were talking about how that when you run a stoplight or you run a stop sign now, that the fine is $185. Because someone ran a stoplight and killed, I think, a woman and her children. I forget when it was now. But they raised up the penalty for breaking that law because of that, to try to get people to think twice before they run a red light or before they run a stop sign and hurt somebody. Now, what if there was a law? What if they said, now we've got a law, y'all, that you ought not run stoplights or stop signs. And then you say, well, what's the penalty if we do it? Well, there's no penalty, but y'all shouldn't do it. Now, there's no penalty, but we're just trusting now that you're going to keep that law and that you're not going to do it. Now, if you don't do it, there's no penalty, but we really would appreciate it if you'd keep that law. What would we have? I know what y'all be doing. I'm late for work. Yeah, you know, a law with no penalty is useless and powerless. A law will only be feared if it carries with it a penalty for disobedience. Disobedience to God's law carries a stiff penalty, but it's a logical penalty. Disobedience to God's law, the penalty is death. Say, why? Well, because God is a holy God and He personifies life. When we choose to sin, what we're doing is we're choosing to rebel against God. We're choosing death over life. Instead of choosing the life of God, we're choosing death. We're choosing rebellion against God and against His laws. And the penalty for rebellion against God and rebellion against His laws is death. The Bible says in Revelation 20, the penalty is eternal death and separation from God in the lake of fire. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought that people were still conscious in hell. Well, they're conscious, but they're not alive. So what do you mean? Death is separation from God. They are going to eternally reside in a state of death. That is separation from God in a place called the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Conscious? Yes. Alive in the biblical sense? No. Eternal death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second what? Death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the penalty for breaking God's law. Death. But here's the good news. The good news is that it is indeed possible for us to be redeemed from the curse and the penalty of the law. You say, how? Man, I want to know. If the penalty for breaking the law is death, eternal death, how can I be redeemed from that curse? Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He deliver us from the curse of the law? In your handout it says, first of all, He kept God's law in total obedience. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was born of a virgin, folks, and the law demands absolute perfection. The law demands absolute obedience. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did when He lived on this earth for 33 years. He kept God's law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He didn't come to break the law. He came to fulfill the law in every sense of the word. And so, of all the human beings that ever lived on the earth, they broke God's law until Christ came, born of a virgin. When Christ came, born of a virgin, He lived a life, the Bible says, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was sinless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Bible says. But you know what? That's not enough to save us. If all He would have done is just come and live a perfect life, we'd still all stand condemned. In fact, we'd be really more condemned because, okay, none of us kept it, but here's a man that did keep it. Man, the condemnation now is even greater. But here's where it gets good. Number two in your handout says this. How did He deliver us from the curse of the law? Christ willingly chose to pay the penalty and the curse of the law that you and I owe. He paid the curse that you and I owe. And what is the penalty and what's the curse that we owe? What is it? Death. You can write that in your handout. He paid that. On that cross, He was made a curse. Notice in verse 13 again. Will you go back, please, at Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. And what's the next two words? For us. And, you know, go back to Romans chapter 4 real quickly. Keep your bookmarker here, and we'll come right back to our text. We're going to get through several verses in Galatians tonight. But let's go to Romans chapter number 4. By the way, keep your bookmarker here. We're going to go back to Romans 4 here in just a little bit. So keep something in Romans 4 so you can get back to it quickly. Look at Romans 4:25. Okay? We're talking about how Christ became a curse for us to deliver us from the curse of the law. In verse 25, Romans 4, it says, who is Christ? Christ was delivered. Notice He was delivered. It's speaking of Him being delivered up to death. He was delivered for our, not His, He was delivered up to death for what? For our offenses. And of course, we know He was raised again that we may be made righteous, that for our justification. Which brings me, you know, to a good point right here, is that Christ not only delivers us from the curse of the law, He goes a step further. He not only delivers us from the curse of the law, but He also offers righteousness. He imparts His own righteousness to all those who will put their faith and their trust in Him. Folks, listen. It looked bleak for all humanity, but praise God, somebody kept the law's righteous standard. And that somebody that kept the law's righteous standard was Jesus Christ. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, Galatians 3:13 said. The tree, many times in the Bible, the cross is referred to as a tree. And when things looked bleak for all humanity, and all had sinned, and everybody had a death sentence on them, everybody stood condemned, everybody stood guilty, somebody came, and somebody kept the law's righteous standard. And now that somebody, Jesus Christ, died as a curse for us on that cross. He bore the law's curse so that you and I could be delivered from the curse of the law and have His righteousness imputed to us who put our faith and our trust in Him. Amen. Let's go back to verse 14, but again, keep something in Romans 4. We're going to come back there in just a moment. Look at Galatians 3, and let's go on to verse 14. It says that the blessing, remember now, He's delivered us from the curse of the law, verse 14, why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith. In your handout, it asks the question, what's the blessing of Abraham? Look at it again, verse 14. Come on, let's study God's Word and look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's us. Well, what, you know what? If there's a blessing that's come on me, I kind of need to know what it is. Amen? Well, what's the blessing of Abraham that's come on me? Well, in your handout, it says it's the righteousness of God that was imputed to him. Remember what we talked about last week? I think I got Brother Larry or somebody up here. Look up at the stars. Abraham looked up. He said, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. And the Bible says Abraham believed God because he knew that meant he was going to have a son. But Abraham was old. But Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for... You guys are good. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Imputed righteousness was given to Abraham. That blessing of Abraham, that imputed righteousness, it says in your handout, is now available to all Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. The blessing of Abraham, imputed righteousness, has come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That excites me because we've got a missionary called Brother Nolan. And Brother Nolan's going into Arctic Canada this week. He said in his email he's got like 400 miles of gravel road he has to travel to get where he's going. Can you believe that? And you know what? When he gets up there to that remote area of the Arctic, I praise God that imputed righteousness could come on those people through Jesus Christ. I praise God. You know what? I got an email from Brother Dinsmore, Jim Dinsmore, Jim and Shelley. Nice young couple that are in Guatemala now. And Brother Dinsmore emailed me this week. He said, Brother Dan, he said, we're getting settled in. We're still waiting on our container with all our stuff to get here. He said, but since we don't have our stuff anyway, we decided that we're going to go with Brother Boggs, a veteran missionary here in Guatemala. We're going to go into the jungles of Guatemala, some of the remote villages where we want to minister, and we're going to kind of do a survey trip for when we start there after language school in a year. We want to go and kind of survey the area. So they're out there in the jungles as we speak right now in villages in the Petén, the jungle area of Guatemala. And I praise God that we've got a verse like this that says that the blessing of Abraham, that is imputed righteousness, can come on those people in that jungle in Guatemala through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. They can have imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And notice it is not through you going to church, and it's not through your baptism, and it's not through you being a good guy, and it's not through you trying to treat people right, and it's not through you keeping the golden rule. The Bible says that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. There it is again. Through faith. That's exactly, if you turn to the next book, Ephesians. Go to Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Just go over a few pages. I want you to see this. Notice the promise of the Spirit through faith. Reiterated here in Ephesians 1:13, in whom in Christ ye also trusted. What happened when I trusted Him? Well, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, after you believed on Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise. There it is again. See how the Bible all fits together? There you got Galatians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:13 fitting like a glove. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. Go back to Romans 4. And again, stay in Galatians there. We're going to go right back. But in Romans 4, it's a great parallel passage with that verse about the imputed righteousness and the promise and the blessing of Abraham. Look at that in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised He was able also to perform, and therefore, based on his faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Here's that blessing of Abraham, folks, to whom it shall be imputed. That righteousness is going to be imputed to us, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See how the Bible all fits together? Beautiful. All right, let's go back to Galatians. This is great, isn't it? Oh, I love it. Galatians 3:15. Let's move on. Brethren, this is good right here. Brethren, because you know it's like Paul, man. He's always a step ahead of the Judaizers. He's always a step ahead of these false teachers, these Jewish legalists. And so now he's anticipating. You know what he's anticipating? Paul is, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to explain it. He's a step ahead of them. And the Apostle Paul knows what some of them are thinking or what they're going to say. Okay, all right, we concede. Yeah, Abraham was justified by faith. Yeah, okay. But the law superseded all that stuff with Abraham. The law superseded it, and the law suspended all that stuff. Now you got to keep that law because the law came along after the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to take that argument and he's going to tear it to shreds. Look at verse 15. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." You know what that means right there? What he's saying is, what I'm about to say, it just follows the manner of men. It follows the custom of men. This is the way it is. This is the way men respond and react to each other. So what he's going to do is use an analogy. He's going to use an illustration that they can all associate with. And he's saying, look, I'm talking to you after the manner of men. This is the custom of men. What is? Look at it with me. "Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." You say, what in the world is that talking about? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, though it be but a man's covenant, when two people come together and they make a legally binding covenant or agreement, can a third party just come along and disannul that covenant or change it? No. That's the manner of men. When me and Larry, if we make an agreement, man, we sign it, Then Rush Hewlett can't come along and just decide, well, I'm going to change y'all's agreement. No, that's a covenant. That's an agreement between me and him. That's the manner of men. And so that's what Paul is saying. It's kind of like if you say you made an agreement with the bank, you're going to purchase a house, and you go to the bank, and they're going to give you a 30-year mortgage, and here's the payments. I can't come along and change that agreement you have with the bank. I can't just as a third party come along and alter that and change that or do away with it and say, well, you know what, I'm going to do away with that agreement. No. You know, if somebody decides that they don't want Denise and I to be married, I don't care if it's her mom and dad or if it's my mom and dad or if it's her brother or sister or if it's my brothers, if someone comes along and decides that they don't want Denise and I to be married, they cannot disannul the covenant of marriage that her and I agreed to. Only Denise and I could break or change that agreement. We're not going to do that, right, honey? Do you see the illustration here? See what he's saying? He's saying, I'm speaking to you after the manner of men. This is the custom of men. A third party can't just walk in and change a covenant. Yet, he said, if it's a man's covenant, you know, he says, I'm talking about earthly things now. I'm talking about human beings. He's saying, if human beings make a covenant, if it be confirmed, some other man can't come along and disannul it or add to that agreement. Only those two parties could do that. So what's the point? The point he's saying is this. Stay with me. He's going to drive this home. God and Abraham made an agreement. Promises were made to Abraham by God, and promises were received by Abraham. And the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham was established. The law of Moses didn't come along until 430 years later. And Paul is going to use this as an illustration and say, no third party, namely the law, no third party can break or disannul the covenant that God established with Abraham. It was established on the basis of faith alone. And that's in your handout. It was established on the basis of faith alone. And so the law, you know, Brother Larry, if you can come here just for a minute. Brother John, can you come help me for a minute? And here, you're Abraham. Come here. You're right here. You're over there. Okay? And here's God, and God makes promises to Abraham. Okay? And he makes a covenant with him. This is what I'm going to do for you. It's unconditional. There's no ifs, ands, buts. You have to do this, Abraham, this or that. It's an unconditional covenant or agreement. It was really all on God's side. God said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. And this is the promises we're going to look at in just a minute. And so God made that covenant agreement with Abraham. It was between God and Abraham. Now, here, take my Bible. Kind of hold it up like this. You're the law. Okay, yeah. The law comes along 430 years later. Can this third party break the agreement between God and Abraham? Yes or no? No. He's saying, I speak after the manner of men, the custom of men. That's not logical. That's not reasonable for you to think that the law 430 years later can come and change or alter an agreement that God made with Abraham and that was received by faith. Thanks, guys. All right. Now, look at Galatians 3 in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God made Abraham some definite promises, and I'm not going to take time to go back and read those, but they're in your handout, and you look in your handout there, Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, and then those same promises were confirmed, if you want to write these down, to Isaac, his son. That's Genesis 26, 4, if you want to jot that down, Genesis 26, 4, he confirmed the promises to Isaac, Abraham's son, and then to his grandson, Jacob. If you want to jot that down, he also confirmed the promises to Jacob. That's in Genesis 28, 14. Genesis 28, 14. Now, so he says there in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, now stay with me, were the promises made. So promises were made to Abraham. Okay? Covenant was made. Confirmed to Isaac, his seed. Confirmed to Jacob, his seed. Confirmed to Israel, his seed. The Jewish legalists had infiltrated the Galatian churches. They thought they enjoyed special divine privileges because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. Man, Paul just, you know, he just drops a bombshell on them when he tells them, you think you're big stuff because you're the physical seed of Abraham. Let me drop a bombshell on you here. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one seed. One. And to thy seed, which is what? Christ. Now, what he's saying here, he's saying the true seed of Abraham is Christ. If you look down at verse 29 of that same chapter, now look at this one. He says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's what?
Seed.
And heirs according to the promise. He's saying that to Gentiles. He's telling Gentiles, if you belong to Jesus, we sung that tonight. Now I belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, he's saying, you're Abraham's seed. No, that ticked them off. See, in Paul's epistles, he discusses two seeds. Okay, and it's in your handout there. In Paul's epistles, he discusses two seeds. What are they? The spiritual seed of Abraham. That's all those who have been saved by faith in Christ. We just read it. Okay, if you're Christ, by faith, you are Abraham's seed. So even though we're not Jews, we're Abraham's seed by faith in Christ. But then he also discusses the physical seed of Abraham. Who is the physical seed of Abraham? What nation? Tell me, who's the physical seed? Israel. And that seed is discussed thoroughly in Romans 11. In fact, that's the last place I want you to turn, I think, Romans 11. Turn over there real quickly and we'll read this. This is where he discusses the physical seed of Abraham, Israel. Romans 11. Okay, Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery? Here it is. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Here we have a discussion of the physical seed of Abraham. God is going to save a remnant of the physical seed of Abraham, Israel. And he's going to keep his covenant with them. All the promises in the Old Testament, God will fulfill to Israel, literally. Okay? But, in your handout, it says whether we are discussing the physical or spiritual seed of Abraham. So whether we're talking about us, saved Gentiles, imputed unto us righteousness, Abraham's seed by faith, or whether we're talking about the literal physical seed of Abraham, it says in your handout, both find their blessing and promises in one seed.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. Israel will not find their place of blessing until they're in a right relationship with their Messiah, Jesus Christ. The blessing and the promises to them are in Christ. The blessings and the blessings and promises to us today are in Christ. And that's why Paul says there in Galatians, he says, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. It all goes back to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:10 teaches us that all blessing is wrapped up and it's found in Christ. Israel will never find that place of blessing till they're in a right relationship with Christ. Until they are in that right relationship with Christ, they will not. Gentiles today will never find that place of blessing until you're in Christ. One seed, Christ. We all find our blessing in that one seed. Next week, we'll dive back in. Let's go to God in prayer.